It's a joy to be with you for a number of reasons. It's always good to be able to preach the Word of God, of course. But I'm trying to think, whenever I've preached in Devon, I'm not sure whether I've been in Cornwall, but I don't think that I've ever preached in Devon, so this is a first for me. There are really connections with this church already because your minister, Mr. Munday, was converted a long, long time ago now, before my time, in the church of which I'm a minister in Swansea, Peniel Green Chapel. His brother, whose name is Max, is my church secretary and a professor of economics in Cardiff University. And they're always pulling one another's legs. So I've got a few tales which I won't tell about your minister. And also there's another connection, really, through the hymn book that I know you will be shortly using. It's been my privilege to have been involved in this project for 5 years. And we're thankful to God that it's materialized over the last months. The reason why we have produced this hymn book is because this hymn book that has served us so very well, we're so thankful for it, was brought up with this hymn book, will be out of print. It will no longer be printed. And the new edition of Christian Hymns has pieces in it from really the charismatic stable by an author particularly, I've just come into mind, Graham Kendrick. Now these particular pieces, they're not really hymns, these songs are of a different type. It's not just that the words might be slightly different. The worship that these particular songs introduce really is a worship that is alien to our constituency. Our worship is to be reformed. It's to be godly. It's to be reverential. The words are so very important. But there's been a departure. And these things then have seeped into the new Christian hymn. So a number of us saw the importance of seeking to preserve a hymnal for our constituency. So we began with the old Christian hymns, and what you will find with the new hymn book is that the bulk of those hymns are still in Christian hymns, but we've also added extra hymns, so that we have 1,043 hymns, and also a complete metrical psalter, which is at the front. So the wonderful thing is that we're able to sing now any of the psalms, and that's a great blessing in itself, because we're commanded to sing psalms. But also the hymn book has been strengthened with the incorporation of so many wonderful hymns. I just think, for instance, of the hymn Christ Has a Garden Walled Around. So many of these hymns from the Old Grace hymn book and other hymn books, hymns by Gatsby and so forth. Very wonderful hymns, and I commend that hymn book to you. You'll find that it is bigger. It'll take a getting used to. It'll be bigger than this hymn book. It'll be more the size of the music edition that you have as well. But it is light. And the typeface is very, very clear. So I trust that will be a blessing to you. And I feel that in that way, there's already a connection between yourselves and ourselves. I bring the greetings then of the church there in South Wales. Well, we must get to the word now. And my text then this morning is Numbers 32. Turn your attention then to that. Numbers 32 and verses 6 and verse 7. Numbers 32 and verses 6 and 7. I'll read these two verses for you and then isolate the words that I especially want to fix your thoughts on. And Moses said unto the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? And it's just really that latter part of verse 6, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Now this word of rebuke on the part of Moses to these two tribes is evidently occasioned by their request to remain on the east side of the River Jordan. God has been gracious to the Israelites despite their sin, and now a new generation, excepting Caleb, of course, and Joshua, are brought now to the verge of the River Jordan to take possession of the land as God had promised them. But what we find here, of course, is this. There is a request to remain in this fertile area. Reuben and Gad, as these two tribes, make this request because they have, verse 4, much cattle, and they want then this land because it will be suitable for them, for their flocks, and for their herds. And so therefore they desire it, verse 5, for a possession. They want then to decline the Jordan crossing, and they say then in verse 5, bring us not over Jordan. Let us remain here. The other tribes can go over, the other 10. We will remain here because this land is suitable for us. It will be good for our flocks and for our herds. We don't need to go and have a possession over the other side of the river. Now, according to Matthew Henry, it seems to be that Moses views evil in this motion. There is evil in this desire. It appears, doesn't it, as we think about this request on the part of these two tribes, that it is motivated more by sight and more by earthly, physical, material considerations than it is spiritually motivated. Now, the text then that we have not only speaks to them, I put it to you, but also speaks to us. Here is a word, is it not, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Shall your brethren go to war, Moses says, and shall ye sit here? You will stay here on the east side of the Jordan with your flocks and herds, but the 10 can go forth. The other 10 tribes can cross the Jordan and risk life and limb in taking up that land that God has promised. Moses realized that there was something afoot here, that there was something amiss, that it doesn't seem to be motivated by a godly spirit, but really by worldly and carnal concerns. Very often when we come to situations in our lives, our choices reveal something about us, do they not? There are times when we come to crossroads in our experience, and the critical question is this: will we go God's way or our own way? Will we do that which is pleasing to him, according to the word of God, or will we do that which is pleasing to ourselves? So many crossroads that we face, so many decisions in our lives to make. These tribes had a commission to go forward, but Reuben and Gad wanted to, if you like, fall short and not go forward. Well, friends, I've said that this is relevant for us for this reason, that we have, do we not, as a people, a commission to go forward. We have a call from the Scripture to serve the Lord, to take, if you like, possession, to make Christ known, to unite with the people of God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. Sadly, for some, there is a declining from the ways of God. We're living in these particular days, aren't we? There is a decline generally, we know, in the nation. And therefore, when evil abounds, the hearts of many, they grow cold. And even then, in the hearts of some believers today, is this absence of desire to be consecrated, this absence of desire to be dedicated to the Lord and to his work and to his service and to his people. They're reminiscent, aren't they, of the nobles of whom we read in Nehemiah 3 and verse 5, who put not their necks to the work. Perhaps we can put it like this. by way of challenge. What kind of Christian will you prove to be? Will you prove to be a committed, faithful, steadfast, serving believer, striving to serve the Lord with all your might? Or will you prove to be half-hearted, on the outside, on the periphery of things, unreliable? You very often find this in churches. I can speak really by way of observation, that very often you see a core committed to the Lord, dependable. You know that they will be there, supportive. But then very often you have, don't you, on the outside, sometimes people who are not so, who don't have the same spirit, who flit in and out. You don't know where they are. You don't know where they stand. You see, these sort of people, they achieve very little, dear friends. It's those who are committed to the Lord and his cause who achieve great things and who are used greatly of the Lord. Even if it seems to be that they are faithful in little things, the Lord has called us, hasn't he, to be faithful in a little, and he will give us authority over much. Well, I want then to divide this text simply into three. First of all, I want you to notice that here we have an evil. Here we have an evil. Secondly, we see, do we not, the reasons for this evil. Thirdly, we have the effects of this evil. So I trust that you'll be able to follow me this morning with my train of thought. First of all, then, we know, don't we, as Matthew Henry says, there is evil in this motion. Shall your brethren, verse 6, go to war, and shall ye sit here? Here's a great contrast between the 10 and the 2. They are going to cross the Jordan and face now these tribes, these Canaanite tribes, risking life and limb, knowing possibly the shedding of much blood, but you're going to remain here, comfortable now, ensconced on the east side of the River Jordan. They're going to serve the Lord, taking a possession in the promised land, but now you will remain, taking your foot, as it were, off the pedal, settling down in relative comfort. The 10 are going to fight. The 2 are going to be at ease. Now, as it was then at that day, so it can be, can it not, in the Church of Christ today. I put it to you, there is ever a temptation that we need to fight against. And this temptation is to ease, is it not? And to withdraw from the war, to seek an easier life, to seek peace and quiet, to leave others to engage the enemy in the war. Now, friends, we know, don't we, that we are ever engaged in a battle, and we can't exempt ourselves from it. This is why I think very often people move from church to church. Very often they can't stomach difficulties or problems. We know that the adage says there's no perfect church, and problems do come. Sometimes people fail to work at relationships, and so they go somewhere else, don't they? They don't want to take upon them the yoke of responsibility of serving the Lord, perhaps for many years, in one particular place. Sometimes this temptation to withdraw and to take our ease comes as we get older, and we slip into a kind of mental and spiritual retirement. Some people say something like this, well, I've done my bit now, and I've worked very hard, and now it's for others to serve the Lord, and we withdraw. Not at all, friends. Right throughout our lives, we'll be engaged in this battle. There's always something for us to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. Full employment, indeed, in the cause of God. Here is an evil. But I want you to think for a few moments, what made it a particular evil? Well, I want you to notice that there are two things especially that made this an evil. It was an evil, obviously, because the Israelites were mandated to take possession of the promised land. God called them to it. Verse 7 speaks about the land which the Lord hath given them. Verse 11 speaks about the fact that the Lord had promised to give this land to them. It was a promise given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. It was their inheritance. It was the grant of the living God, and therefore their responsibility to take up possession with their brethren in that land, to go forward. Now, as it was for them, friends, so it is the case, is it not, with us? We have a commission to go forward, never to retreat, never to withdraw, never to take our ease. We have a commission to go forth as individual Christians, personally in our lives, to take possession. We have so many scriptures, don't we, to that effect, to go on with the Lord, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might think of our own hearts, if you like, as the land that we enter, and we've got to take possession of it, seeking to be godly in heart and mind and will, praying that the Lord might sanctify us wholly, sanctify us through and through. That's why, of course, we had this reading from 2 Peter 1. And besides this, Peter says, give in all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, patience goodness. And it goes on, doesn't it? That these things then might abound in you, that we might know rich blessing in our lives, that we might be laden with much fruit as Christians, that the fruit of the Spirit might be in our lives in copious measure. Oh, there's so much we can say about this. We have, don't we, the picture in John 15. The branches abiding in Christ, and if we do so, we shall bear much fruit. Much fruit. We should strive after that, not just a modicum. Not just a modicum of knowledge and a modicum of grace. Everything about the gospel speaks about soul prosperity, deepening in our knowledge of the love of God, increasing in these things. Not just a bare minimal performance, not just a little, but much, striving to be as fruitful and as godly as we can be. Oh, how important it is we go forward. So many calls in Scripture to be fruitful, to increase, to grow, to run the race with perseverance that is set before us, a commission to go on. If we draw back, friends, we are being disobedient to the Lord. We have a commission to go on. But you know, this is also the case, isn't it, as a people, not just as individuals, to press forward, to grow in grace, but to serve the Lord with his people. And this is something that so many Christians have lost in our present day. They say, well, I can be a private Christian. I don't need to be attached to the people of God. But we know that that's not true. And I put it to you, that's not true for this reason. You notice that so many of the commands in Scripture are social. You have people who say something like this, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, but I would beg to differ with that. There's no such thing as a Christian who isolates himself from the church or isolates himself from other Christians. Well, we know what people mean by that. A person could be laid aside with ill health, unable to get out to the house of God, valuing the fellowship of those who meet such a soul. But, dear friends, what do we say about those who hold the people of God lightly and fail to be faithful to the means of grace? So many of the commands of Scripture have to do with relating to other believers. We are living stones. We are being built up into a spiritual temple. We are individual members of the body. We need one another. The scriptures speak about loving one another and forgiving one another and being kind to one another. Strive together, the apostle says, for the faith of the gospel. We are intimately linked. Thy people, Ruth said, shall be my people. And what is more, it's not only that we cannot fulfill the commands and duties of the Christian life without belonging to the people of God. We want to belong to them anyway, don't we? Isn't there an especial bond between believers? Isn't the church here a family of believers? And we delight to be with one another and to share one another's burdens, to weep when one weeps and to rejoice when others rejoice. That's why it's important for the students here to belong to this church, to come along to it. Because you see, God has given the church. He sets the solitary in families. Oh, friends, we have a mandate. We have a commission to go forward in our lives and as a people. It was an evil then. It appears as an evil because of this command. But you know, it also appears as an evil, does it not? Because the other tribes were going forward and they wanted to remain where they were. Shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? They were going across. Reuben and Gad wanted to stay put. And friends, it's this case with us. It is an evil for us when others go forward and we remain. Oh, there's so much we can say here, and I know that time doesn't allow us to go into great depths, but you think about those who have gone forward, those who have served the Lord with heart and mind and soul, and form an example for us. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We could adapt the text and put it like this. Shall your brother go to war and shall ye sit here? Everything about the Lord Jesus Christ inspires commitment, inspires service. There's nothing about the Lord Jesus that was cold-hearted or half-hearted. Whenever we attempted to draw back and to be lethargic and apathetic, think of Christ. What an example. He came from heaven. He set his glory aside, lived upon this earth, died that atoning death upon the cross. You remember that painting? Now, we don't go in for images and pictures, I know that, but there is a picture of the sufferings of Christ in some gallery, but it's the caption under it that's important. It puts it like this: all this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me? All this I have done for thee, what hast thou done for me? That's a telling question, isn't it? All that Christ has done for us, shall he go to the war? Shall he have lived, suffered and died, that we just in this world sit supinely and apathetically? No, we follow Christ and serve him with our hearts. Oh, there's so many things that we can say here. We can think about the saints in Scripture. We can think about Hebrews 11, this great cloud of witnesses. We can think about believers in our own histories. Perhaps Sunday school teachers, ministers, officers, Christians who are shining examples to us, and they've gone to the battle and we follow, don't we, in their wake. Well, here is an evil. It's an evil because he's mandated us to go forward. It's an evil because we're tempted to draw back when others have gone forward. But secondly, and I'll be more brief here, I want us to think about the reason why it was an evil, or if you like, what lies at the heart of this evil, the attitude that is manifest in this request. Oh, there are a number of things we can say here, but I want to just state four things. First of all, can we not cite unbelief and disobedience? Unbelief and disobedience. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? God had called Israel to the promised land. God had called him to take up their inheritance there. They were disobeying the call. They were flying in the face of the promise. They were, according to verses 8 and 9, in the throes of following, of imitating their forefathers, who a generation ago came to Kadesh Barnea and were poised to cross the promised land, but you remember, listened to the faithless report of the 10 spies. And you remember what happened then? They were for going back. They saw all the difficulties, and they flew in the face of the word of God and did not trust God. In verse 14, Moses says, and behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. They drew back and sinned, and you are in danger of doing the same, of imitating your forefathers. This is unbelief. This is disobedience on their part. And you know, when we draw back from the Lord and his work and his service, it is disobedience too. That's what it is. And unbelief to his word and to the promises that he's given to us. But there's another reason that we could cite, and one again that is obvious here, and it's this. There is evidently sloth and self-love. There is sloth and self-love. Brethren are crossing the Jordan. They want to remain on the east side. Here is land for our cattle. We'll build our pens here and our homes and not face the fight that will ensue. Their own interest was of paramount importance. And that can be the case for us, can't it? Service for the Lord involves labor. It does. And it involves sacrifice. It involves time. It involves patience. It's costly. Sometimes it is frustrating. Sometimes it's full of heartache. When, if you're involved in the church, problems arise or people leave the church, and how very sad that can be. Self-love. I'll keep myself to myself now. I look after number one. I'll make sure now I've got a nice home, and I'll concentrate upon that. And I'll just give a few scraps, as it were, to the work of God and to the cause of God. But you know the reason for it is that we're putting ourselves first. Sloth. Self-love. I don't want to be committed to the cause of God. And then there's another reason. And again, this is evident in the text. It's unconcern for the people of God. Unconcern for the people of God. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Doesn't matter about those 10. They can risk life and limb. They can suffer loss. They can bear the cost of the various battles that must follow. We'll stay here. All the battles have been fought here. We will be in relative comfort and ease. There's a lack of concern. And you know, when we draw back from the things of God, when we say, well, I'm not going to serve in this area or that area, I'm going to look more after myself and after my family, it shows a lack of concern, doesn't it, for the people of God. You think of the prayer meeting in that respect. Have you never thought of a small number of people coming to the prayer meeting and seeking God in prayer? How difficult it must be for them at times, through thick and thin. And we seek our own. Oh, this is a lack of concern, isn't it? Where we exhibit faithlessness on our part. But when we give ourselves to the work, we're showing concern for fellow believers, for the minister and for the officers. But let me give you a fourth thing that lay at the heart of it. Here is also, and this surely is the chief thing, there is also a lack of concern for the glory of God. A lack of concern for the glory of God. God would be glorified in his people through the establishment of his cause. And we look, don't we, for strong, faithful churches, blessed, people coming in, souls being saved, church being built up. And this should be, you see, very much at the forefront of our minds, the cause of God and the need there. In this respect, we remember that rebuke on the part of Haggai. In Haggai 1 and verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house to lie waste? They were giving themselves to their own homes, spending their resources upon their own homes, and the temple had not been rebuilt. They'd made a start, and they had failed to complete it. They were using excuses, but they weren't thinking of the glory of God in the erection of the temple, and the temple worship, and so forth. You see, we cannot sit untroubled, can we, when we think about the Church of Christ. Perhaps there are departments that are weak. Oh, here is a concern. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. We love the cause of God. Do we love the Church of Jesus Christ? Do we desire its prosperity? Do we desire that souls be saved and the cause be built up? Or are we self-absorbed, self-possessed? The glory of the Lord is attached to the church, dear friends. You think about it. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Great numbers of people flowing up into the house of God with Bibles under their arms, seeing the cause of God established. We seek this, don't we? We pray for this, and we desire this. So here then is an evil. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Secondly, we've seen something that lies at the back of this evil. But thirdly and finally, what would be the effects of this evil? Matthew Henry espies evil in this motion. But what would be its effects? We've already to a degree touched upon this, but let me give you two effects of the pursuit of this evil proposal. The first would obviously be this, the discouragement of the brethren. The discouragement of the brethren. The second text here teaches us this, doesn't it? Here, verse 7. And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Wherefore discourage ye the heart? You can imagine the Israelites saying one to another, Reuben and Gad are not amongst us. We've been together for these many years now. We have fought our battles. We have striven together. We've gone through so much. But now they're falling short. Now they're staying to the east. They're taking that as their possession. They're not going with us. They're not fighting shoulder to shoulder with us. We don't have their support. The task is going to be all the more difficult because of this. And that, dear friends, is exactly the case, is it not, with the Church of Jesus Christ. When brethren sit back, when they abscond, when they withdraw, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel? Might not we say this, that we either encourage other believers or we are a discouragement to them? Are we moaners and complainers? Are we a drain upon the resources of others? Do we tax others' emotions and their time? Or are we encouragements? Are we zealous? We are either one, are we not, or the other. Will people have cause to give thanks to God for us when we are gone? Will they remember us with affection? Of course, we all have foibles and faults. Or will it be other with us? Oh, this would have been a discouragement. We know, thankfully, as we follow on the text, that they responded, did they not, to Moses' call, and they went forward with their brethren. But if they had insisted on it, it would have been a discouragement to them. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when we can encourage one another, to see one another's faces. Just being, you know, in the means of grace. Just being at a prayer meeting, even if we don't pray. And that's not a discouragement to remain silent, but just being there, being faithful, and then bringing others to encourage rather than to discourage. This would have been one of the effects of not going forward with the children of Israel. And then there's a second effect of this, and with this I close. It's obvious that if they had failed to go with them, to help them to take up possession in the land, they would have lost something of the blessing of God. They would have lost the blessing of God. Because this is the reason Moses cites the past and shows them in the following verses what happened to their forefathers when they refused to enter the land. And the Lord's anger, verse 10, was kindled against them. And he said to them, they will not enter in. And all that generation from 20 years old and upwards didn't enter in, except from Caleb, of course, and Joshua. Here is an evil that would have this impact, to discourage the brethren and to lose something of the blessing of the Lord. And let me say this then, as we close, that when we are not committed, we also lose the blessing of God. We might think to ourselves, there's a lot of heartache, a lot of trial, difficulty and tribulation serving the Lord, and this is a temptation to remain on the outside of things. But it is not so. Yes, there are trials that churches pass through. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there can be people who can be a pain in the neck, if I can put it like that. But you know, there's such a blessing in being committed to the Lord. Think about the blessing in the service itself, the fellowship that we have as we serve the Lord together, and as we pray together, and as we labour together. You remember the Great Commission, to go forth to preach the gospel, and you remember the promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That's not a promise for the half-hearted. That's not a promise for those who are withdrawn. That's a promise for those engaged in the gospel, involved in gospel labour in the Church of Jesus Christ. And you know, the sweetest fellowship is known among those committed to the Lord. You often find it, and I find it. And my mind is often drawn, you know, to the prayer meeting, because you often find, don't you, the committed members coming to the prayer meeting. What fellowship! What closeness there is between a praying people, one with another. It's a wonderful thing, a remarkable thing. But when you're not committed and on the outside of things, you don't know that blessing. Rich, warm fellowship in serving the Lord together and praying with one another. And then we might say in that respect, in terms of losing the blessing, are we not losing something of an eternal reward in not being involved in the work of God? Of course, every reward that we have is the crown of God's grace. We're only servants at the end of the day, only doing what the Lord calls us to do. He crowns his grace within us. We have, don't we, these parables given by the Lord. You think of the one, for instance, of the 10 pounds given to the 10 servants in Luke 19. One going and gaining 10 more. And one going and gaining 5 more pounds. And the one then hiding his pound in the napkin. And that being taken from him at the end of the day. It's a very sobering parable, isn't it? Tells us a number of things. The danger is this, that our lack of commitment to the things of God may be an indication that we're not Christians at all, and that's something that we need to consider. This is something we find very often, isn't it? Perhaps this is the reason why some are not truly committed to the things of God and to the cause of God and to fellow believers. There's something wrong in the heart. It's a symptom of a lack of spirit, a lack of desire. Oh, dear friends, we don't want to be in that position, do we, of being uncertain? We want to be zealous for the Lord and committed to Him and His work. We're told by the Lord that even a cup of cold water given to a disciple in the name of Christ will by no means lose its reward. Well, here is a very striking text. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? This is a question that is posed to us today as we profess our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will others go forward and we not? Will others be committed and we not committed? Will others be faithful and we be faithless? Will others endure hardship and we seek comfort and ease? May it not be so, but may we be committed to the Lord and His work, dedicated to Him, because we have a great Saviour who has done great things for us. Well, may we be of a different spirit. Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? Amen.
Amen.